in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to unite our hearts in worshiping the Lord and in submitting our hearts to His Word as His church, to affirm together He's the one who's worthy. It's not about us, it's about Him. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus wants. And I pray that your heart sings out that this is what matters most to you, what Jesus wants. And we need each other, as Mike said, because our hearts are often deceived. The church itself is, as the people of God, living in this broken world, we're still often seduced into many lesser things. Not only the wrong things, but the no-account things, you know, like a lot of lesser things. But a faithful church membership, a visible partnership before the world, that's what Jesus wants. And so we celebrate welcoming new members today. And the word of Christ to us is to pay attention to what He wants. So listen to His word. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, the description of the apostle of Christ's church is each part working properly in the way that makes the body grow so that the body is built up in love. And Faith Bible Church, isn't that our prayer? Isn't that our purpose? Isn't that what we want to be? Acts 2:42 says of the very first generation church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. As we look into the word of Christ, we see this pattern: believing, being baptized as believers, and then belonging in visible community and growing fellowship or a partnership to together represent Jesus. It's what Jesus wants. But how many congregations operate with the appearance of Christ's church in a way that doesn't actually represent what Jesus wants? Just about every day of the week, here at the church house, we get church mail. You get mail at your house? Yeah, we get a lot of mail here at the church house. Do you know about church mail? Of course, there's the bills, the operation expenses. They're only going up. We're all feeling that increasing distress, right? But there's also a lot of marketing church mail. Lots of advertising from organizations who promise a how-to benefit. Pay us some money, we promise you this benefit. How to attract new faces, assimilate new members, mobilize volunteer workers, administrate through those attendance barriers, facilitate community in groups, and perpetuate increased financing, and the list could go on and on. There's lots of ideas about how to overcome problems, the how-tos, and in a practical way become, as it's spoken of in so many different words, a bigger and better church. And to be sure, many of these how-tos are important. There's something very practical about our faith every day of the week, right? And I'm not dismissive of all of the practical application of our faith, or doing genuine ministry more effectively. A little limerick from my youth, still in my head, says, good, better, best, Never let it rest until your good is better and your better's best. And that's, you know, can be applied in good ways and also some bad ways, you know. There's a heart to that. But it's like, yeah, we want to be more faithful. And if we're going to be the church, it's going to take lots of sacrificial work. And not just from the shepherding team, but from all hands on deck, because that's what Jesus wants. And in our opportunity as Faith Bible Church, we've got to be very careful about how we define bigger and better ministry. We've got to pay attention to the word of Christ. And here in the book of Titus, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to write this Titus agenda to provide a whole different focus that brings effective order to the local church in the way that Jesus wants. And what does the Apostle Paul say about the universal need for gospel-centered, disciple-making congregations, Christ Church on mission for Christ? Where do we start? If we're going to be about this agenda of mission truth, our one mission, I invite you to carefully tune in with me to Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 as our text today. The apostle writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife," literally a one-woman man, "and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound," literally, healthy doctrine, "and also to rebuke those who contradict it." I believe what this passage is telling us right now, church, is that gospel-focused mission requires gospel-rooted leaders. Paul writes this little postcard epistle to give the leadership metrics that Titus needs to employ for establishing mission-minded congregations that make much of Jesus and that spread his word all around that little Mediterranean isle of Crete. And Scripture's clear in answer to the question, where do we start? The order of believe, be baptized, belong. It takes shape with qualified leaders. As I said, not to diminish practical step-by-step decision-making and the overflow of the outflow of our faith. Those structures, those strategies, they have importance. But what the apostle is telling us is that leadership is crucial. And the world kind of gets that, right? I mean, even the sin-broken world gets that. It's a well-worn maxim. It's on, like, office spaces all over. Everything rises or falls on leadership. But Paul writes, as the founding leader, the church-planting missionary, the one who first brought the gospel to that island. And Paul writes because now it's time for him to move on from Crete. He's got to go to the next place. Why? Because what Jesus wants for Paul is for Paul to fulfill his personal and unique apostolic mission. And so Paul directs his young apostolic associate, Titus, for the follow-through. There's a lot of applications in life where we talk about follow-through, right? my body doesn't do all the things that it used to do, and I was never, like, awesome. But, you know, I love seeing little AJ Cuco yesterday. His dad got to be the announcer voice, you know. That kid was hustling out there, you know. Even in football, there's follow-through, right? There's follow-through in baseball or slap shot or, you know, whatever you're talking about. Follow-through is vital. And the major part of the follow-through here is establishing the eldership office of servant-hearted leaders in every local congregation of Christ Church. Titus gets that call. Titus, stay put, set things in order. How? Start cranking up the pipeline of qualified church elders. And so, dear Faith Bible Church family, this Titus agenda must continue to shape the ministry of eldership to help us pursue our one disciple-making mission. This is what Jesus wants. And every one of us, every member, every partner has a part, right? Definition of the word. Since you represent Christ in believing, you've made that known publicly in believers' baptism, and in belonging, you are called to follow the biblical example of the elders and mutual accountability with the elders so that we're all using our influence to make much of Jesus, because that's what he wants and that's all that matters. This Titus agenda explains why Faith Bible Church is organized with elder team leadership and why today the elders are calling you to affirm the addition of our brother Matthew Neal in the role of elder to serve this church family, to serve Christ. And so notice the urgency of the Apostle Paul's command. First of all, he says, appoint elders to lead. And this answers the question, who's responsible under Jesus Christ, the head of the church, for leading each local congregation of Christ's church? The word says that Christ has left his church just one leadership office. Now, there's a lot of different church traditions, a lot of different words that get thrown around. But what does the word say? This office, when you study your English Bible, in places like the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus here in Acts chapter 20, in Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter 5, you find that there's three New Testament titles that all refer to the one leadership office. Presbyteros, translated elder, is the familiar title. It comes out of Judaism. Judaism was organized going way back across the tribes, right, with a mature leadership. Then there's the word episkopos. That's the common Greek title for a supervisor. We translate it as bishop or overseer. And I generally like discourage people from, you know, using bishop around here, but it's a biblical term, you know. I just want people to be confused. And then there's this word poimen. We translate it as pastor, pastoral. Shepherd, right? It's the term that emphasizes the teaching function and the soul care ministry of this office under Christ, who is in fact the chief poimen, the chief shepherd. And we live in interesting times. We live in a time when people professing to be Christ Church, now we're not going to do that. We're going to do something that seems more culturally acceptable. And both men and women in the church, two options there on gender, both men and women in the church may have gifts of mercy, gifts of discernment and caring, gifts that are exercised outside of the New Testament office of elder. And the church needs that. The Spirit knows how to gift the church. And who are we to say, oh, Holy Spirit, we want more gifts, right? We want different gifts. No, the Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. And the gifts that of the Spirit represented in all of our lives, the fruitfulness that the Spirit brings, that's the toolbox that we need as Faith Bible Church. Right? We have our sufficiency in Christ. And we need to all use our gifts. However, the apostle is clear about what Jesus wants inside the leadership office. The pastoring or shepherding leaders for the church family must be qualified men. In other scriptures, Paul also addresses qualifications for a second New Testament office that we translate it as deacon, the diaconate. You can look at Philippians chapter 1. And Paul, in various places, describes the ministry of deacons essentially as a role of serving, because that word means servant. Diakonos means servant. And so we are all to be servants of Christ, but this office of servant brings an assistance that supports and that extends the ministry of the word and prayer, the shepherding of the elders, and extends the mercy of Christ to meet the very practical needs of the church family, the household of faith, and beyond. But Jesus wants the elders, overseers, pastors, this office, to work together to lead and to shepherd the local flock where they've been appointed. And it is a very high and holy calling. Gospel-focused ministership mission requires gospel-rooted leaders. Or we could say Christian leadership depends on Christian character. And we're all limited resources. All of us make horrible messiahs. We don't get very far in ourselves. And there is multiple examples in the scripture. When you think that you're strong in yourself, that's when you're weak. But in our weakness, he can prove his strength. Jesus is our sufficiency. And Jesus wants his church led by the accountability and productivity of a plurality of spiritually qualified men, shepherding and serving with a Spirit-led unity. And Paul goes further. He says, there's some qualifications here. What are the spiritual qualifications? Who should share in this distinct role of elder ministry? Again, it's about character. And it takes some time, obviously, to identify character, to get to know how God is working in someone's life. And so Paul cautions in his address to the church, warning another associate, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. Don't be too quick in the laying on of hands. Don't choose a recent convert, because that new believer, they don't have the maturity, the pride that could well up can cause huge problems in the church family and in that own person's life. And Paul, no doubt, began to identify those with the right character during his very first efforts, his very first disciple-making relationships. As he's getting he's preaching the word, and he's getting to know people on Crete. But now he leaves it to Titus to see that the right men, that trustworthy, gospel-rooted Christ followers, are appointed for the leadership task in every place, every town, everywhere where there's an assembly, so that Christ's one mission for his church is advanced in an orderly way, a fruitful way. Paul introduces and defines the mission strategy right here in Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. the very first thing we've got to do is preach the gospel. Because only the gospel has the power of salvation. And if we have received such a great salvation, we want to spread the good news. Faith Bible Church, and we want to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. Knowing that it's not of us. Salvation is of the Lord. But our role is to first preach the gospel. And then to identify the believers. That's where baptism, believers' baptism comes in. An identification. And then to organize believers as a local community united on mission. Believe, baptize, belonging. It's how churches get planted. It's how planted churches grow more and more spiritually healthy. We say it a lot. The world will be the world. We say it because, oh, we shouldn't be shocked at the brokenness of the places where we live and move. The relationships with people that we have. They don't know Jesus. The world will be the world, but the church must be the church. The local church where the word is proclaimed and the ordinances of baptism and communion are practiced in an organized way with qualified shepherds. Oh, it's a great sadness. We're just having some conversation this morning. It's such a sadness that so many local church plants started off in a right way, but then they lose mission focus. Those healthy plants, just a little sprout, but then they get choked out. Across America, hundreds of once thriving congregations are closing each and every year. Faith Bible Church, we've been praying for a revitalizing. Been praying for 12 years for a revitalizing of this disciple-making community. And today we're giving thanks for the fruit of God's amazing grace. Look at the faces gathered around, representing something that only God can do. The gift of faith. May we be committed to what Jesus wants in our community by enjoying Him fully, encouraging one another, and taking His good news to our neighbors, the people that we live with, that we know. And also to support, if we can't go, to support taking the gospel to the nations. Matthew, as an elder in Christ Church, you're saying to Christ Church, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. Understand, again, Paul's greatest concern isn't for the leadership structure. He's mostly concerned about the leadership character. It takes faithful followers of Jesus to lead faithful followers of Jesus, to influence more and more people to become faithful followers of Jesus. And so when looking for qualified church leadership, what do you look for? Is picking a shepherd elder just a matter of personal preference? You know, a popularity contest? Is it about finding a guy that will fit the bill of Superman expectations? I've read a lot of churches' expectations. And a lot of those expectations, no bones about it. I'm just like, wow, Superman expectations. That's what you want, you know? It's not there, you know? Like, only Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know? But what matters is what Jesus wants. What kind of elder overseeing pastor does the apostle say that the church should be looking for and praying for and partnering with to be a more spiritually healthy church? Paul's clear in these Titus agenda instructions. Not only should elders, again, plural, elders, be appointed for proper order in every congregation, these elders must be biblically qualified. And so since gospel-rooted mission requires gospel-rooted leaders, Paul is also urgently commanding intentionality. That's the second thing here. appoint elders, and then make sure that the elders model leadership qualifications. Paul is stressing the need for a life and doctrine consistent with the gospel. That's not on this side of heaven perfection. Not perfection, but it is, what's the word he uses? Blameless. Above reproach. An elder must prove blameless. And this word means that when accusations are hurled of an anti-gospel heart at the elder's reputation, that those accusations, they can't stick. There's no Velcro there. Instead, elders must model an ongoing repentant faith in Jesus. Oh, I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not everything I should be. But thank God I'm not what I was. And we're moving in the direction of grace. Notice how Paul points Titus first to marriage and family qualifications. A Christian man who would shepherd Christ's church must be blameless in shepherding his wife and children in the home. That's not to say that singleness is a disqualification. Neither is it to say that remarriage is always a disqualification. Again, we have to look at Scripture. What it is saying is that an elder must be faithful to his wife. He must be literally the husband of but one wife, or a one-woman man. Paul describes a man leading his marriage to picture gospel glory. He's talking about a man who's crazy committed to their wife, their own wife. He's warning about lustful men who are womanizers with wandering eyes. We can look down through the history of the church and we can see why this qualification is so important. Again, it's a Loctite argument for male eldership. Believing women are also called to influence the congregation for gospel mission. That's also vital. Paul gets to the importance of ministry-minded women in the next chapter. And I'm praying, sisters, that God will use your influence to help Faith Bible Church become more and more healthy for His glory. However, here Paul stresses God's plan for marriage and family and church leadership responsibility as falling on qualified men, men called to Christ-honoring character. Because in God's grace, the gift of home begins with the covenant of marriage and grows in God's grace with the gift of children. And so this morning, Matthew, your own family has got to be your number one, your first flock to shepherd. Never forget that. Paul says the qualified elder is a man whose children are believing and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And children here implies young children, children who are growing up under the umbrella of their parents' authority at home. Again, the expectation is not perfection. There's no perfect children. We weren't. They won't be either. But neither does Paul expect any elder to be held, and neither does Paul expect elders to be held accountable for the eternal position of their child's soul, because salvation is only of the Lord. Rather, the idea of believing children is the factor of a child's reliability or faithfulness under the father's authority in the home, his biblical fatherly authority. 1 Timothy 3 spells it out this way: the elder, he must manage his own household well. In the elder's home, children must live in faithful submission and not be allowed to undercut the gospel truth. They must not be allowed to live as wild, uncontrolled prodigals, disobedient, insubordinate rebels. And then they raise the question in your mind, well, okay, you're talking about children under the parents or the father's authority at home. What about an elder's grown-up children? Well, it's eternally sorrowful. When a child exposed to the truth for so long just walks away instead of owning the gospel truth as their own. And it's a great burden for an elder in that situation to bring to the Heavenly Father and to believe that, well, the Heavenly Father is perfect and He cares more for every child than we can possibly imagine. But the faith defection of adult children out on their own is a burden that lies beyond the qualification Paul's talking about here. The real issue is the proven marriage and family leadership and the heart style of a man who would become a shepherd for the whole church family. So Paul is essentially saying, this man is an overseer, a manager, a steward of God's household. So he must be blameless. The way that a man functions as a husband and a father is a vital reference point for how he's going to function as a biblical elder. And so, Matthew, shepherd your family, your first flock, but know that your church family is in your corner. The old world that we live in is hell-bent against a biblical authority. And unbelievers have a lot of ideas about authority and leadership, what it means to be the boss. Pagan ideas emerge from arrogance and insecurity and selfishness. Don't give a rip about what Jesus wants. On the one end of the scale, there's belligerent, domineering, and beastly leaders. And on the other end of the scale, there's totally passive, proud, wrapped up in themselves and people-pleasing man-child kind of leaders. Sadly, somewhere off of the charts, we have guys who don't even now want to identify as guys anymore. Thankfully, Jesus defines perfect manhood. You want to know what a man should look like? Look to Jesus. He perfectly defines the servant leadership that He wants for His blood-bought bride. And He's the one who enables our new life trajectory of loving Him and His church. Aren't you glad that where you're headed says more than where you've been? And He's coming. And one day we're going to see Him face to face. So qualification begins in the home, but Paul also speaks to the issues of personal character qualifications. Paul repeats in verse 7 that men who lead Christ's church must be blameless. Again, not a metric of perfection, but a metric of growing maturity in Christ. Are you more Christ-like than when you look back in your life? And Paul warns of 5 negative personal characteristics. His warning is, elders must not be defined in any of these ways. Not arrogant, or overbearing, or self-pleasing, or stubborn. That's the idea of the word. Because Christ calls us to be servant leaders, not my way or the highway despots. Not tyrannical kingdom-building rulers. Self-promoters. The elder must consider the bigger picture of what's best for the whole church family, because that's what Jesus wants. And then the warning is not quick-tempered or anger-prone, because leadership requires an emotional IQ that is not just going to blow up or clam up under the pressure of opposition. Sinful anger erupts from our ego. My friend Norm, who's with the Lord now, I always said ego means ease God out. Anger is an emotional energy only appropriate. It is appropriate, but only for what? Advancing what Jesus wants. So guard your heart. Swallow your pride to follow the Spirit and avoid selfishly contentious and angry attitudes and actions. And then the warning is not given to drunkenness. Literally, not long beside the wine. We all must be very careful with matters of Christian liberty. But elders are especially called to set the example of sobriety. Living under the influence of alcohol or drugs takes you in an opposite direction from a spirit-controlled life. Sinful addictions will render you unfit for leadership of Christ's flock, so don't grieve the Spirit by falling to addictive temptations. And then the warning is not violent or pugnacious, not a bully or a striker. Because shepherds are called to protect Christ's flock and not to abuse. The words and the actions of an elder should help the church and not hurt. And we've got to understand, where does the authority for the elder office come from? It doesn't come at all from personality. Elder authority is rooted only in the gospel, in the word of Christ. At the same time, our life must adorn the gospel. Because the scripture is the authority. It's the word of Christ. It's over all of us. And then the fifth warning is not greedy. Not shamefully pursuing dishonest gain. The old English King James Version translated as filthy lucre, right? That's what I remember from my youth. Filthy lucre. I just love to say that. It's filthy lucre. And then I found out it's not because of how many hands touch money, you know, the currency that's getting passed around. It's not that at all. That's not what makes it filthy. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, the elder must not be a lover of money. And he warns in 1 Timothy 6 how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a root of all kinds of evil. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul affirms that the laborer is worthy of his hire, referring, I believe, to the church generously giving a double honor support to vocational elders who lead the church in the ministry of the word. However, all elders must model what it means to be content in Christ and free from the love of money, because the church has no room for hucksters, only faithful servants. Warning, warning. And then in contrast to the negatives, the warning, beginning of verse 8, Paul provides six positive traits that should be part of the character portrait for an elder. He must be, first of all, hospitable, literally a lover of strangers. And that could be, you know, wildly misinterpreted in the lingo of our day, but hospitable. It's a quality of generosity, caring for people, even if you, before you know their story. It's about sharing sacrificially of your time and your material goods to come alongside others for the sake of pointing people to Jesus. And the whole church is called to be hospitable. That's one of the one another's, right? But the elders must set the example of a heart that's not closed off from everybody, but opened up to take the gospel to other people. Hospitable. And then the connection connected with hospitality is one who loves what is good. Because elders must model a passionate advocacy for what pleases God and brings blessing in other people's life. And then self-controlled. Again, sober-minded, sensible, prudent. Those who lead the church must demonstrate thinking and doing with a gospel-shaped balance. What an important idea that is. Moderation in all things. Self-controlled. Elders must also be upright, just. This is a legal term. It emphasizes that the conduct that is approved by the divine judge. He's coming. And so elders are called to set an example of moral purity. And then the next term is he must be holy. Which is a word that means set apart in devotion to God. It emphasizes the devout light of life of those set apart by God and for God. And then the sixth part of the picture is disciplined. And this term speaks to the example, again, of self-control, mastering your desires instead of being mastered by them. The discipline that's a lifelong challenge. But it's not about elevating self. Look how disciplined I am. It's about not bringing reproach on the name of Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. And so can you see, church, how Paul's clear instruction here brings focus to all three C's: character, conviction, competence. But in a way that makes very clear, Christian character is primary. Make no mistake, Christian character is primary. You can be known as a popular personality, a powerful communicator, a brilliant brain with great skills. But character determines your leadership value. A compromised heart produces compromised teaching that's attracted to the novelty instead of teaching the faith once for all delivered. And that steals God's glory and suppresses God's truth. And we've seen in church history over and over, oh, how one shipwreck can cause the next, and the next, and the next. How many shipwrecks of faith do we know in our own lives? It's a great burden. Matthew must instead lead others to the whole counsel of God's truth. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Belief determines character, and character matters. And that's why in verse 9, Paul instructs Titus to also consider this third area, personal convictions. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So holding healthy doctrine, that's this third area of qualification. A passion for the teaching that is sound, that contributes to health, that's essential. The apostle says, for encouraging, and what's the flip side? Refuting. So Matthew, as we know your story in God's grace and how you have, from youth, been exposed to the gospel and you've been taught God's trustworthy word. Remember that some in God's grace are eager to listen to the truth. And they need proper encouragement to keep following the trustworthy message of our Lord. At the same time, there are those who eagerly oppose the truth, as Paul goes on to describe here in verses 10 to 16. Those who contradict God's word, rationalize away God's word. They need to be rebuked, refuted. Rebuke rebellious behavior. Identify and counter false teaching. Love for Christ, for his church, for the souls of his people demands that we sound the alarm when somebody goes overboard so that they don't drown to death, right? In an emergency situation, the loving thing is throw out the lifeline. You call 911. The loving thing is not to just pat somebody on the back with a smile and say, you'll probably be fine. You get to the hospital, you don't want the doctor to say, you should probably just turn right around and go back home. No, the loving thing is for the surgeon to cut you and address the real issue so you can get healthy. In church, we all need more humility. We need more wisdom. We need the honesty to receive gospel rebuke. And elders are called to lead in wise and honest care fronting, which is the way I think of Galatians 6, those who are spiritual among you. It's a ministry of care fronting. And church, I hope you're thankful as you look back on your life. You're thankful for the shepherding that has pulled you back from the edge at different times. And even if you think that a certain rebuke is way off target, that you'll humble your heart in wisdom to listen for and to respond to the truth that leads to godliness. This is why elders must be, as 1 Timothy 3 specifies, apt to teach. It doesn't mean just teachable. The idea there that the apostles teachable is good, but he's talking about teaching others. Because teaching God's word is the primary way that we promote the gospel-shaped truth that Jesus wants. A long time ago, John Calvin, Matthew's been reading some John Calvin, right? Reformation pastor, he commented that church's shepherds ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away the wolves and the thieves. Elders must point to God's word to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's what the Apostle Paul's urging. Imbalance. Don't fall into overbearing over-shepherding, but also not a too passive under-shepherding. And what is the key? It is the fear of the Lord. It is the fact that we're living our life before God Almighty, our Redeemer King. The fear of the Lord will overcome our pride of man, our fear of man. Because it's not about personal opinions, it's about what Jesus wants. So can you see, oh say can you see, brothers and sisters, that Paul is writing this book of Titus for Titus, but not just for Titus. He's writing it for all of us. God's trustworthy message is for all of us. And that's why Paul concludes his letter at the end, the grace of God be with you all. All you all are meant to tune in and follow this agenda, this truth that leads to godliness. Matthew Neal has expressed his good desire to serve Christ Jesus and his flock of Faith Bible Church in the New Testament office of elder. Therefore, in recognition of Holy Scripture and according to our bylaws, the church is asked for, has been asked over recent months for discernment of Matthew's desire and qualification and of the Holy Spirit's leading in this appointment to the elder team. And the elder team is now calling the church family to heartily affirm Matthew and the unity of our gospel reliance. So, dear church, please pray for your elder team. Pray persistently. And with open hearts, pull together joyfully with the leadership team in the way of blamelessness that brings eternal joy not only to the leadership team, to the elders, as Hebrews 13 says, but even more, eternal joy to our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Matthew, before God and the members of Faith Bible Church gathered together, will you now commit to faithfully fulfill the duties of the elder office in a loving, servant-hearted leadership for the glory of Christ and for the good of his church? If so, I'm going to ask you, brother, to just stand where and come here to the middle so that the elders and really the whole church family can set you apart with the laying on of hands in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing. Would you just come right up here? And I'm going to ask you if we just like turn around and if everyone would stand and join us in reading the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen and amen. And if we just kind of turn back around, I just invite you, church, just gather together.